Thanks very much, and very good afternoon, everyone. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that the talk of war is everywhere. It's difficult to turn on the news or open our newspapers without war being mentioned. Across the globe, there is a push for all nations to spend more and more on armaments and their arms. And the stats are really quite staggering. You can see the headline, unprecedented rise in global military expenditure as European and Middle East spending surges. And these are figures from 2024, that across the globe, military spending was $2,718 billion. Now, to put that in context, everything that the UK produced in 2024 was about $3.4 trillion, or $3,411 billion. So it's pretty close to the complete output of the UK. And the UK is a large economy. We're the sixth largest economy in the world. Now, you can see the rise in military spending across the globe on the graph at the bottom. And from 2023 to 2024, there was a 9.3% increase in real terms, that's accounting for inflation, in military spending. And it's the steepest increase since the Cold War era. And this year's spending is forecast to be even greater than what we had last year by some margin. And the question is, well, why is that? Why are the nations of the world spending so much more on armaments? Well, the simple answer to that is that the world is now more violent than it has been in years. There are simply more wars and more conflicts. Telegraph article from a few months ago, there's at least 50 different countries that have been hit by armed conflict in the past year. Now, some of them we hear about all the time on our news, other ones less so. So if we were thinking about where the main flashpoints have been, the conflict watch list in 2025, we'd perhaps all of us think about the war in Ukraine and the ongoing efforts of Russia to take part of that country. Now, I know there's efforts for peace there at the moment, but there isn't a peace agreement as yet. And Ukraine, for example, as a country, it's spending about a third of its economy on defending itself. Now, what's happening in Ukraine with Russia, from a Bible perspective, we think is significant, and it's not our subject for this afternoon, but if we were to look at prophecies like Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11, we would see some relevance to that conflict from the scriptures. There are other conflicts that we hear little about, so conflicts in Kashmir, in Myanmar, ongoing civil war in Sudan and some of the other African states. There's the drugs wars going on in Mexico and Colombia and so forth. And then very much in our minds over this last year has been what's been going on in the Middle East, so with Hamas in the Gaza Strip, Hezbollah in Lebanon, and you remember the conflict that Israel had with Iran. Now, again, there is an uneasy truce at the moment in the Middle East. Things do keep flaring up from time to time. And again, from a Bible prophecy perspective, Psalm 83, Zephaniah 2 are some of the passages that we might turn to that perhaps helps us explain what's going on in the Middle East from a Bible perspective. But the world is a more dangerous place, is the message that we're trying to convey. And this is pushing more and more countries to spend more and more on defence. So the largest defence group in the world is NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organisation. The US is by far the largest contributor to NATO. And for years, the US has acted as a kind of policeman for the world. But with Trump getting in as president of America, he's demanding that the NATO countries spend more on defence. And he's insisting on, well, the NATO countries have agreed a minimum of 3.5% of GDP on defence. I think UK government's falling below that. I think the last budget was 2.6% on defence, and we'll see if they're able to find more money for that this week, maybe. But Donald Trump, he's pushing for 5% of GDP spending on defence by NATO members. And if we were to break it down to the country by country, the US is by far the largest expenditure on defence, so $997 billion the US spends. That's about 3.4% of their GDP. UK is sixth on that list with a spend of about $81 billion. Other major countries, the likes of China, $314 billion, Russia, $149 billion. They spend about 7% of their GDP on arms, and the Russia in particular, their whole economy is on a war footing at the moment. So the nations are preparing for war. Now, why do we think this is significant from a Bible perspective? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, let's go to the reading that we had read in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, and we want to go in at verse 9, where it says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles," or among the nations. "Prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong." So this is something that was written about 2,500 years ago, but it's very descriptive of what's happening in the world today. And I want you to note the language in verse 10, it's plowshares and pruning hooks, which are instruments of agriculture, turned into swords and spears, which are obviously to be used for killing people or for defending yourself. And the Gentile nations of today are doing just this. It says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." Well, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Just think of the guerrilla warfare and the terrorist attacks that we've had and become used to over the last 20 or 30 years. These very small groups, the likes of the Hamas or the Houthis, causing much damage by saying that even though they're weak, that they are strong, that they can take on armies much bigger and mightier than themselves. And technological advancements have changed warfare in that regard. It's interesting in Germany, which has a very strong manufacturing background, that some German automotive manufacturers are repurposing their factories now to make armaments. So Rheinmetall, they've converted two of their factories to make defence equipment instead of making automotive components. So it's a similar idea, isn't it, to what we've just seen here in Joel chapter 3. Now, whilst there are other passages in the Old Testament that we could turn to that says similar things, it's also the same message that we've got in the New Testament as well. Let's go to the book of Matthew, so the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 24. I appreciate that this did have an initial fulfilment leading up to AD 70 when the Romans came and took Jerusalem. Well, I think there's a secondary application to these verses as well. And I want us to have a look at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 24, where it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." So we're to expect, it's a prophecy here, we're to expect wars, rumours of wars, nations against nations. And then there's that quite telling warning at the end that these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, the Bible's telling us that things will get worse before they get better. And by and large, I would suggest that is what a lot of people in the world are expecting. So, headline from a few months ago, and there was something in the press just this last week about it, Chinese invasion of Taiwan imminent, warns the US. And that came from Peter Hegseth, the US Secretary of State for Defence, although I think they call it the war thing now, don't they? They've stopped calling it defence. And China has a massive military. It has very advanced technologies. They're invested massively in drone warfare. So this is an article that highlights a drone mothership that the Chinese have, and the idea that it flies into enemy territory and then from this mothership all these drones sort of exit and they go on the kamikaze missions blowing stuff up. It's frightening technology, and it's now here and it's being used in conflict. So there's an expectation of a pretty major conflict in the Far East, and the impact of that across the world would be very significant to the stuff that gets made over there, to computer chips, TVs, all that sort of stuff, and all that's made in Taiwan. So that's something that we need to be aware of. And if these drone technologies aren't serious enough, there's been a lot of rhetoric in the world over the last 12, 18 months about nuclear weapons being used again. Nuclear weapons have only been used once in conflict. The US dropped two nuclear bombs on Japan at the end of the Second World War that brought about an end of the Second World War. But there's a fear that nuclear weapons could be used again. It's been used of Russia, Hamish to Bretton Gordon. Nuclear war could be Putin's only option. He's also been talking about his submarines with new nuclear capabilities that he might use. And again, the same author, a nuclear strike on Britain is a real possibility. Here's what we need to do. And we're seeing a lot of these warnings and these articles. So it's dangerous times that we're living in. So the question is, what's next? What is all this leading up to? Well, the Bible gives us the answer for that. I'd like us to go to the last book in the Bible, if we can, please, to Revelation chapter 16. It's in Revelation chapter 16 that a very famous name occurs in the Bible. We're going to read the section from verse 12 down to verse 16. So Revelation 16, verse 12, we read, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the world, of the whole earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then there's a warning. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And we're not going to go into too much detail about these passages. It's symbolic language that we have in the book of Revelation. And the three unclean spirits like frogs speak of the forces that came out of the French Revolution. It's the spirit of equality, fraternity and liberty. And they come out from all of these different entities, out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast and the false prophet. And this is referring to different parts of Europe. So the dragons indicating more Russia, Eastern Europe, the beast more Western Europe, and then the false teachings of the churches of that of the false prophet. And all these things work together to call the various different entities to this battle of the great day of God Almighty. And this battle is called Armageddon. And we read that, didn't we, in verse 16. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And that's something that most people that you work with, or colleagues, neighbours, they would have heard of Armageddon, wouldn't they? They would be familiar with that terminology. So what is it referring to, Armageddon? Well, note that it says it's called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So it's a word that we need to break down in the Hebrew. And a way that we can break it down in the Hebrew is that we can give it this meaning here, which is a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. Okay, so that is one way of breaking down the word Armageddon in the Hebrew. A heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. Well, let's hold that thought and come back to our reading that we read in Joel chapter 3. Let's link these passages together. Joel chapter 3, and we've already read verses 9 and 10, haven't we, about the nations preparing for war and the building of armaments, the plowshares into swords, pruning hooks into spears. But let's have a look at verse 11, where it says, "Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will judge all the heathen round about." So these verses are similar language. They're talking about the assembling of nations that have been preparing for war. And they come to this place, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Israel, more specifically, he was one of the kings of Judah. But it's the meaning of his name that's important, because Jehoshaphat's name means God's judgment. So what this is telling us about, there's this great war involving many nations. It's a war that takes place in the land of Israel. And then it's a war in which the nations of the world are judged. So there's an intervention of these nations. But let's go on a bit further. Let's have a look at verse 13 of this chapter 3. It says, "Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats are overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now, if you've got a margin or a different translation, the valley of decision, it's the valley of threshing. Now, remember what we said Armageddon means? It means heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. So this is the threshing, the heap of sheaves which are threshed in judgment that links these two passages. And it's a battle that involves the kings of the earth. And so Joel describes it in verse 14 as multitudes, multitudes. So there's many nations that are involved with this. It's not just a localized conflict. And this battle that's been referred to here in Joel chapter 3 and in Revelation chapter 16, it occurs in many different parts of the scriptures. Let's just have a look at one other example. Just come over a few pages to Zechariah chapter 14, where we see the same battle referred to, but from a slightly different perspective, so we've got slightly different information about it. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city." So there's some additional details here. We've got Jerusalem as the centre of this battle. But again, it involves all nations, okay? So Joel talked about multitudes. Zechariah speaks of all nations. We won't turn to it, but if we go to the book of Daniel, that describes the conflict as a conflict between the king of the north and the king of the south. And in Daniel, we're told what the consequences of this battle is. And Daniel says that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And that's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? That of all the conflicts that have taken place in world history, that this battle, the one that's going to come, is going to be the worst. It's going to be a time of trouble such as never was. So this great battle of Armageddon involving all nations, and it's going to centre on Jerusalem. And that's what Bible prophecy tells us that this world is leading up to. Now, I want to ask you all a question now. I want to, having been imparted with that knowledge, and we think this is going to happen relatively quickly, it could happen very quickly, but how does that make you feel? And specifically, what should our response be to that? I forgot to ask our president earlier if it would be okay to break you up into little groups just quickly. But perhaps if you could just turn to your people sitting next to you and just have just a minute or two, if this is okay with everybody. If it's not, I will carry on anyway. Just have a little chat amongst yourselves. What should you do to prepare yourselves for this time that the Bible tells us is coming? What should you be doing to prepare for Armageddon? So just have a quick chat, and then we'll feed back in a few moments, if that's okay. Just in your groups. Okay, should we try and pull it together a bit then? So what do we think? Who would like to start us off then? How we should be preparing for Armageddon? Any thoughts?
You've got watching, waiting, and praying.
Watching, waiting, and praying. Yeah, excellent thoughts. Yeah, watching, waiting, and praying. Anything else?
Well, if I was in the man in the street, I'd say, dig a nuclear shelter and get down into it,
because
I'll be frightened.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's fearful, isn't it? These are really significant things that's going to massively change this world.
The answer is, we must understand why it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And if we understand why it's going to happen, then perhaps there is a way out.
Okay. We may well come to that, yeah. Yeah, having a proper understanding of what's going on is really important, but just knowing about it is fearful. Yeah, I agree with that. Any others?
I suppose the antithesis of that is trusting in God, because if he says it's going to happen and it happens, then that takes away the fear, even though naturally it
can
come.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so for those on the Zoom, so trusting in God, God's revealed it in his scriptures, it must be for a reason that it's got to take place, so it's putting our trust in him, yeah.
And for the younger ones, the conflict doesn't just go all baptized,
so
think about their need to get ready.
Yes, which is about understanding, so making sure we're baptized, ready for these events, yeah, okay. Anything else? They're all really good points that have been made.
Not burying our heads in the sand, even though the temptation might be to do so.
Yes, yeah, don't bury our heads in the sand, absolutely. Not thinking that it's never going to happen, which is an easy thing to think, but the Bible's revealed it to us, we see the signs of the times, it is going to happen. Yeah, that's a really good one. Any others? I think you've covered the main ones, which I was...
For people who do want suddenly to have an interest in God and what's it all mean.
Yeah.
Because they will turn, won't they? They will want to know.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, so with that being a watchman maybe, so telling others about what's happening, and then when these events, it starts to move on at pace, then be there for people to help them, to explain to them what's going on. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, okay. No, those are all really good points there. So just picking up on what was said over here, that without an understanding of the Bible, these things are very frightening. People are genuinely, I've had quite a few comments this year from people that I work with, and they're saying to me, what is going on? Is this the end times? I've been asked, is this the end times? And we know the answer to that from the Bible. So is there hope? Well, The good news is that there is hope, and we've already alluded to this. But let's go to the very last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 22. And I noticed that you have this as your Wi-Fi password. I hope I'm not breaking any secrets by saying that. Revelation 22. And the very last words that Jesus left us with in the book that talks about Armageddon, that talks about this big battle, right at the very end of the book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, it says, "He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So the very last words of the Bible speak about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, I come quickly." And Jesus wrote these words. And the Bible speaks extensively of the physical return of God's Son to this earth. And the Bible also explains to us that it prophesies, it foretells the future, that when Jesus returns, he will reign as king in Jerusalem. Now, that's a big change, isn't it, from what we see in the world today. So how is this going to be achieved? Well, let's go back to our reading in Joel chapter 3, because we spoke about this big battle, the nations preparing themselves for war, which we are seeing now. The plowshares being turned into swords and the pruning hooks into spears. We read about the nations going to war in Jerusalem, to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of God's judgments. But then we need to come down to verse 16, where it says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more." Now, we believe that this verse is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ acting on behalf of Almighty God, revealing himself in Jerusalem. And when all these nations are gathered to battle, then God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to bring a massive earthquake in the Middle East, in the land of Israel. The natural forces of nature, the prophecies talk about a great rain and hailstones are going to be brought against these nations that come to battle. And then these nations will be overcome by that power, by the power of God and by the power of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the outworking of this is that God, through his Son, is going to save his people. So where we just read that the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, we can back this up in lots of other different prophecies, and we're just going to link it with one other. I want you to note in verse 15, which we didn't read, it says, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Now, this might be the natural powers of the sun and the moon, but it can also refer to the political powers, so the rulers of the earth of having to draw back from their power, from their shining. Let's have a look at, let's go to Matthew chapter 24 if we can, please, because we see very similar language here in the prophecy that we went through earlier in Matthew chapter 24. Remember in verse 6 and 9 we read about that we would hear of wars and rumours of wars, and so we're seeing that today. But let's go down to verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24, where it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun and the moon be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." And this is very clearly talking about the return of Jesus to the earth. And it's in the context of the sun and the moon being darkened. You can see the similarity in the language that we have in Joel chapter 3. So it's talking about something that's very similar. And when Jesus returns, we are told that the tribes of the earth mourn. And in particular, the Jewish tribes are going to mourn. When Jesus comes back, they're going to realise the mistakes that they've made in their history in not accepting the Son of God, not accepting Jesus as their saviour. And the rest of the world will need to come to an acknowledgement of that as well, that Jesus is coming back to save his people. So that's the picture that the scriptures present, that there's going to be this great battle, but then Jesus is going to return, and the reason why he's going to return is to be the saviour of his people. What the Bible then describes for us is a picture of how this world is going to change. Now, can anybody tell me what that sculpture on the screen there is depicting? Is anybody familiar with that?
Yeah. Swords into plowshares.
Swords into plowshares, yeah. Anybody know who sculpted it?
Some Russian.
Yeah, well done. Yeah, yeah. Yevgeny Vuchichik. Can't pronounce it. It's the one at the New York. Yeah, it's in the North Garden of New York, and it's Let Us Beat Swords into Plowshares. Now, also at the UN is just outside the UN building, to the front of it, there is this stone structure here that has a quote from the prophecy of Isaiah on it, and we're going to look at that quote in a moment. But the UN, the United Nations, it's an organisation that exists to bring peace to the world, okay, and it's not done a very good job of that, has it? The UN has lots of issues, and it certainly hasn't brought peace to the world. But it's interesting that it has this quote from the Bible outside the UN headquarters in New York. So let's have a look at that quote now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, and let's see what the Bible tells us about how this world is going to change. So Isaiah chapter 2 and the quote is in verse 4 of Isaiah 2. It says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And did you notice that that's the exact opposite of what we have in Joel's prophecy? See, this is going from swords to plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. It's a reversal of what we saw in Joel. And this is what the UN would like to achieve. They'd like to achieve this peace in the world. But I want you to note the beginning of this verse. It says that he shall judge among the nations. It doesn't say that the UN are going to judge between the nations, which is what they're trying to do now, and they're doing it very ineffectively. But who is the he here that judges between the nations? Well, the he is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of his return. And we've got a lovely picture about some of the conditions that the world's going to be in when Jesus comes back. So verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 2 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So this is speaking of a time when the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And people today, by and large, ignore God. They don't want to know what his word says. But this is speaking of a time when people will want to find out the ways of God. And God's word will be preached and God's word will be listened to around the world. And this is going to be achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ reigning as King. Now, one of the sad facts of the world spending more and more of its resources on defence and armaments is that the world is getting more and more unequal. And there are huge numbers of people globally that struggle with the necessities of daily life, and it's one of the reasons why immigration is what it is, because people are trying to find out a better life in other parts of the world. Now, a few years ago, Oxfam did a study on how much money would end world hunger. And the figure they came up with was $37 billion. Now, in just one year, that's about 1.36% of global spending on arms. It's a tiny amount to cure the world of hunger. Now, if we took that figure and we took it over, say, a 10-year period, there was an estimate that over 10 years to sort out global hunger, the figure is $330 billion. That was in 2020. If we said double that to, say, $660 billion, that's still only about 24% of one year's spending on world armaments. You can see the point here that man has got his priorities completely wrong. And wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody had enough food to eat? It's what we were talking about this morning, wasn't it? If everybody was content with the food that they have and the clothing that they wear. And if there was contentment in this world, then there wouldn't be need for war. And these are just some of the things that Jesus is going to put right when he comes to set up his kingdom. So there is hope, and the Bible gives us lots of hope, and the Bible tells us about some of the wonderful things that Jesus is going to do when he returns. Here's a verse from Isaiah 23 where it says, "And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord." This is talking about the wealthy Western nations. "It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing." So in the kingdom, everybody's going to have enough to wear and enough to eat. The Bible also speaks about a rejuvenation of the earth itself. It's not particularly our subject for this afternoon, but there's a lot of concern over climate change and global warming, and this drive for armaments is certainly exacerbating those problems. But in the kingdom, the Bible speaks of the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. That's a quote from Isaiah 35. It's a lovely psalm. Psalm 72 talks about a handful of corn of the earth will be upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. And so that's a beautiful picture, isn't it, about sufficiency across the world, the inequalities that are in the world got rid of. And this is what the Bible promises is in store for this world. You might say, well, that's all great. That's a lovely picture of the world, of the earth in the future. But what about you and what about me? Because at the root of the problems that faces mankind, it's sin. It's disobeying God's command. And sadly, war exacerbates that. You know, we're told not to kill each other. In fact, the Bible teaches us to love our enemies. But the world has gone way away from that. The world today rejects the teaching of God and his ways. But the Bible teaches us that there is a way to be forgiven for our sins, that we can be reconciled to God again. And he's told us how to do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our final passage, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, just to conclude, and just to bring it to ourselves as to what this means for us as individuals. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's going to come back to set up God's kingdom on earth, Verse 27 of Hebrews 9, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I'm going to read that same verse from the ESV, which I've also put it up on the screen. It says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, as Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So Jesus came first to save us from our sins. That was the purpose of his first ministry. The Bible makes it clear that he's coming again, and he's coming to save those that eagerly wait for him. And Jesus, in saving us, is giving us the hope of everlasting life in God's kingdom. And that's an incredible thing to look forward to, isn't it? That's a fantastic hope for us to have, to live forever in God's kingdom. That's what the Bible promises. So yes, there are lots of things to be fearful about. There are lots of things that are happening in the world. The nations are preparing for war. These things will build and build and build until we get to the day at that battle of Armageddon. But there is hope. That hope is of Jesus' return, and that the problems of this world will be put right when he gets back. Thank you very much listening.